In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and unto the ages and of the all ages, Amen. Our meditation this evening is entitled, Seeing His Glory. And tonight, the church celebrates the Feast of Transfiguration. And before I begin the meditation, I want to review the feasts of the church. When it comes to the life of our Lord Jesus, the church celebrates for our Lord Jesus 14 different feasts. Some of them are major, 7 are major, and 7 are minor. All the feasts of our Lord Jesus bring us joy, and whenever we are celebrating any feast, the church prays in the joyful tune, in the rejoicing tune, as we have heard tonight. But the 7 major feasts are ones that concern directly towards our salvation, major events that happen in the Lord's life. And then the other small or minor feasts are minor events that happened in the Lord's life that we also need to celebrate, but they did not have maybe as large an impact on our own salvation. So the 7 major feasts are the Feast of Annunciation, which is the day that Archangel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary to give her the good news of the incarnation of the Logos. Secondly, it is the Feast of Nativity, the birth of our Lord Jesus, or Christmas. Thirdly, it is the entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem. Fourthly, Good Friday. Fifthly, the Feast of the Resurrection, also known as Easter. Number 6 is the Ascension. And then number 7 is the Feast of Pentecost. And then there are 7 minor feasts that, you know, tonight we are celebrating one of those minor feasts. And they are the Feast of Circumcision, as the Lord was circumcised according to the law of Moses on the 8th day. Number 2 is the entrance of our Lord Jesus into the temple at the age of 40 days. And then number 3 is the Feast of the Entrance of the Holy Family into Egypt. Okay, when our Lord Jesus and the Holy Family were fleeing away from the edict that was against them by Herod to kill all the children of Israel 2 years and under, the Holy Family fled to Egypt. Number 4 is the Feast of Transfiguration, which is the one that we are celebrating tonight. Number 5 is the Feast of Cana of Galilee, which is the first miracle that our Lord Jesus had performed. Number 6 is Thomas Sunday. And this is after, of course, this is the confirmation of the resurrection. And then number 7 is Covenant Thursday, which is establishing the sacrament of the Eucharist. They're not in any particular order. I just listed the 7 of them. Now, tonight would be the Vespers of the feast. So tomorrow is actually the feast. But the Coptic calendar follows the Jewish day that starts in the evening. From 6 p.m. the day starts. It doesn't start at midnight, but it starts from the evening. So the day starts from 6 p.m., starts with the Vespers, and then goes overnight, and then you have the feast that we are celebrating, which would happen the next day until the end of the day, which happens at 6 p.m. And that's why we say tonight is the Vespers, or the eve of this particular feast. So celebrations of any feast begin the night before. They don't begin the day of, they begin the night before. So that's why, as we have heard the gospel of the Vespers reading, that it is telling the story of the Lord's transfiguration on Mount Tabor. The story of the transfiguration is mentioned in 3 places in the gospels. We heard tonight the gospel of Luke, which was 9:28-36, and then in the morning raising of incense, we will read another gospel, and then in the liturgy tomorrow, we will read the 3rd gospel. So one reading will be Matthew 17:1-9, and then Mark 9:2-13. So these will be the 3 readings of the day. The Coptic lectionary has 3 readings for every day: the eve, the morning, and the liturgy. Vespers, matins, and liturgy. So the church has chosen each passage to more or less tell the same story of the feast that we are celebrating on this particular day. Now, the story or the great miracle of the Lord's transfiguration was the proof of his divinity. For this reason, the church considers it as one of its minor feasts, because it is the day that our Lord Jesus took three of his disciples and up on the mountain, and he was praying, and right in front of them, his nature, his appearance changed. And he showed them a side of himself that they had never seen before. They have seen him, his divinity, concealed with the cover of the humanity. But on this day, great scales fell from their eyes, or a big wall was removed, and they saw him in his glory. They saw him in his glory. And this is why our meditation is entitled Seeing His Glory. A part of this story, which I base the title of the meditation on, says the following. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Okay, this is taken from the Gospel of Vespers, Luke chapter 9, verse 32. When the disciples were fully awake, they saw his glory. For this reason, our prayer tonight is that God would show us his glory, would reveal to us his glory. I know for some of us, we consider Jesus, our Lord, is as a friend. We consider him as our buddy. And some contemporary artwork reveals Jesus as, you know, a basketball companion, you know, he's dunking over us. Or Jesus as, you know, someone who is, I saw actually a picture of bobblehead Jesus, you know, the one that just keeps going like this, right? And people think like it's somewhat funny. And in the world that we are living here now in, it is trying to emphasize more and more the Lord's humanity. That he is just, you know, he's like one of us. There is no difference whatsoever. Even when we call in him Jesus this and Jesus that, as if we're speaking about, you know, Tackley this and Franny that and Monica this and Naveen this and that. And, you know, like go on a first name basis as if there is no distinction or difference whatsoever. But the beauty of our Orthodox Church is that while we are trying to connect to our Lord Jesus in his full humanity, which is so true, we cannot forget his full divinity. We cannot forget that he is God Almighty. He is the creator of all heaven and earth. And that's always when we refer to him, we say, our Lord Jesus, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, as St. Paul quite often refers to him, Jesus Christ. Like he has a title. What does this title do? It doesn't separate us from him, but it keeps in our mind that, you know, he is not just, you know, a regular human being who was born and died and this and that, and he played with us some sports and he was our best buddy in the time of need, which, you know, in many ways, our Lord is there for us, but not just as a best friend and not just as a buddy or as a homie or, you know, someone who's like, we're really tight. Yes, he wants to be close to us, but he's also Lord and God and Savior. And this is the time in his life when he started to show himself. I mean, before that he had performed miracles, right? And the people started to think of him as someone who is different. He has this extra power. But on this particular day, his amazing divinity was revealed and manifested to the disciples and to all of us. And all his disciples saw his glory. Also, when we speak about our Lord's glory, immediately it refers us back to him being one with God. God is glorious. And the Old Testament, both and the New Testament, speak a lot about the Lord's glory. And when we speak about God's glory, and we speak about our Lord Jesus' glory being one and the same, again, it refers us back to the same concept of his divinity. We cannot have too many glorious God. He is one and the same. Of course, we are speaking about a triune God. So for this reason, our prayer tonight is for the Lord to show us His glory. We need to see His glory. The word glory is mentioned in the Bible 340 times. And it's one of the most repeated words in the Holy Scriptures. And every time we pray, we always end the prayer in this word, glory be to God forever. Amen. And when we say the creed, we say that He is coming back in His glory to judge the living and the dead. And also, the word glory is mentioned so many times during the Holy Week. We say, Thine is the power and the glory. And we repeat this hundreds of times during the Holy Week. So seeing God's glory and reacting to it and making it part of our lives is central to our faith, realizing and seeing and touching the Lord's glory. For this reason, I would like to speak about mainly 3 points tonight. Number one is understanding glory. How can we understand God's glory? Because if we need to see it, we need to understand it. Secondly, how can we behold and touch His glory? And then finally, living God's glory, living in it, and making it part of our essence, of our being. One of the most beautiful verses that I love to read quite often is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel 43 and verse 5. And it speaks so beautifully about the Lord's glory. And it says, The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Coming close to the heart of Christ, coming into the sanctuary and into the temple, the Spirit will lift us up. And that's why when you and I are living in the Spirit, walking according to the Lord's commands and statutes, we are going to be living in His glory. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is a feeling that we get when we enter into the sanctuary, into the church. When we behold the icons of the saints, when we come into the divine liturgy and we smell the incense and we hear the singing and we see the sacrifice, the sacrament on the altar, all of these events that are happening move our senses to make us go into a state of beholding and understanding God's glory. It is not something that is simple to do, but it actually needs some work from us. Quite often we enter so casually into the church, and the first thing we want to do is to speak with the person who is beside us, or to even to greet someone, or to rush to prepare Sunday school class or lesson, or prepare the food, or do whatever it is. But one of the main things, if we are going to behold the Lord's glory, it is so important to focus all of our senses as we are entering into the church and saying, As for me, I will enter into the temple with your mercy and I will bow down or kneel in front of your holy altar. It just puts us in a state of mind to give all the glory to God. But also in our own homes, we need to have or to be living in this glory of the Lord, where our houses are transformed into sanctuaries and churches of God. This is how can we can witness God's glory, whether it is at home, whether it is at work with our colleagues, with our customers or patients or whatever people that we may in contact with, they can see the Lord's glory on our own countenance. The word glory comes from the Latin word gloria, which is translated as state of great gratification or exaltation or marked by beauty, splendor, and magnificence. So when you put all these words together, you come up with the concept of glory. So you want to say gratification, exaltation, beauty, splendor, and magnificence, all wrapped up together. It's very hard to understand God's glory because it is unparalleled. It is un, precedented and very unique. And there were only a few visions by some righteous people, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, who beheld God's glory. One of them is St. Paul, and when he saw God's glory, he couldn't really understand it, and he couldn't really explain it. The best St. Paul could do in explaining God's glory is the following. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That which an eye has not seen, neither an ear heard, neither have come upon the heart of man, the things which you, O God, have prepared for those who love your holy name. If we try to understand God's glory, we will get lost in His beauty and in His magnificence and in His splendor. Also, Daniel saw a vision where he saw God's glory in Daniel 7, 9 to 14. And Ezekiel, of course, saw that beautiful vision of entering into the Lord's house and sanctuary in Ezekiel 43. And also, St. John saw a beautiful throne with priests and angels who are praising and giving all the glory to God in Revelations 4, verses 1 to 11. That's why we want to say, how amazing and glorious are you, O Lord. Praise and worship are due unto you. I will live my life glorifying you and seeking your beauty. Number one is understanding God's glory. Number two is beholding it and touching it. One of the other beautiful verses that I really love when I speak about God's glory is a little prayer that Moses the prophet said in Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 to 23. And in this passage, Moses the prophet is pleading with God to show him his glory. Look at the beautiful words. Exodus 33, 17 to 23. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I don't know if you have your Bible open in front of you. That's the part that I really love. And he said, what did Moses say? Please show me your glory. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful prayer when we are standing by ourselves in our rooms, when we are attending the divine liturgy and trying not to be distracted by who's going in and who's going out and which deacon is off tune and which person has her hair due or like this or that person is wearing what. You know, when all of these things, just close our eyes and says, Lord, please show me your glory today. I want to see, I want to behold, I want to touch your glory right here, right now. I don't want this opportunity to pass by without beholding your glory. Please show me your glory. This is how we touch the Lord and we behold his glory. Lord, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will be compassionate. But he said, you cannot see my face, or no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord himself has shown Moses his glory, just a glimpse of it. Those who have beheld, those who have seen his glory, cannot live without having the Lord as part of their lives, as an active part of their lives. daily they worship Him, they praise Him. They just connect with Him in levels that no one else does. You know what, my beloved? Many of us attend church for years and years and years, and we never behold the Lord's glory. It becomes just a habit, a very nice habit, that we go in, we go out, we attend, we take communion, and then off we go to our lives. But we never pray to the Lord this small prayer. Please show me your glory. And you know what? When we, the Lord is standing at the door and knocking. He said, whoever wants, opens, I will come in and dine with them. So the Lord is just waiting for this little prayer. As we ask Him, Lord, please show us your glory. He will come, He will take us, He will hide us in a cleft, in a very safe place. He will put us in this very safe place, and He will tell us that you are safe now. I will just pass before you. You will behold even a little glimpse of my glory, because you cannot handle all my infinite glory. And this is what happened on the day of the transfiguration, is that the three disciples just barely saw a bit of the Lord's glory, just transfigured in front of them for a few seconds or minutes, and they were amazed, and they said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. They were so amazed. Let us make three tents. And by the time they were thinking and discussing it, a cloud came, and this beautiful vision passed away. For this reason, you and I need to behold and touch the Lord's glory. How can we do this? What do we need to touch when we tell Him, please show me your glory? The Lord will show us His goodness. This is what it means that we will behold and touch His glory. He will show us the power of His name, that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which anyone could be saved, other than in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4, verse 12. Beholding and touching His glory means that He will show us what He does, what change He can do to our lives, what power He will manifest in our lives to change our ways. Maybe our mind is set in one direction, but that's not where God wants us to be. We are so passionate, just like St. Paul. St. Paul had exceeded his contemporaries in zealousy, in knowing the Jewish law, in, you know, persecuting the Christians, because he thought this was the right thing. And the Lord, in a very gentle manner, on his journey to Damascus, just appeared to him, just a little glimpse of His glory. He completely changed his direction, 180 degrees, and he told him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? I have beheld your glory. And you know what I love about this story? It just says that, of course, his eyes were blinded, but when he started to see again, when he met his teacher and he started to learn and he was baptized, scales fell from his eyes. Scales. And I want to ask, what are the scales that are still hiding our eyes? Hiding, just obstructing our vision from seeing the Lord's glory. Many of us are still trapped in the same sin for years and years, and we struggle. Maybe it's because we haven't completely tried to seek the Lord's glory. Maybe we have been just complacent about it, or indifferent about it, or just saying, it doesn't really matter. Maybe later I will give it another shot, or I'll try. But you know what? The day that we behold the Lord's glory, the day that we see His glory, our perspective on life will change completely. Sin will become very sinful and shameful. And we want to live in the light. We want to live according to the Lord's commands and statutes and His teachings. He will show us His mercy. He will show us His compassion and His grace. And then, finally, how can we live in God's glory? Spoken about understanding His glory, beholding and touching His glory, and finally, how can we live God's glory? What we need to be sure of is that God wants to give us His glory. I think this is where it all starts. And as He mentioned in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How shall He not also freely give us all things? It means that He wants to give us this glory. You remember in the beginning of the Gospel of St. John, it is actually St. Gregory of Nyssa called it from glory to glory. From glory to glory. Because it begins with showing the Lord's glory and it ends with seeing also the Lord's glory at the end of his life. When he speaks about the Lord's glory, let's say in chapter 1, verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we did what? We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he who is before all the ages, he lived in glory, he lived in light. And at the end of the Lord's life, in the beautiful intercessory prayer, the Lord also says in John 17, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. So we see here that the Lord's life was about manifesting his glory to his children, living it, living in God's glory. And in 1 Peter 5:4 he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Thus I want to say, my beloved, that God wants us to live in glory here on earth and later also in heaven. We are the children of the King. We have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we neglect such a great salvation? It is really essential now that both you and I are part of God's glory, God's kingdom, God's church, because through the sacraments of the church, the Lord glorifies our being, our mind, transforms our mind, helps us to make wise decisions, not foolish decisions, like the past when we were far from Him. If you and I have been transformed after beholding the Lord's glory, we can no longer go back to the old ways that we used to live in. But we will have a brand new nature according to the glory of God. He dearly shed His blood that we may return back. Let us live according to our calling, children of the light and children of glory. And let us also purge away all stain and sin to renew our hearts and our minds. May the Lord bless us this evening as we celebrate the feast of the Lord's Transfiguration. And as the disciples beheld His glory on this particular day, I pray that also our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our souls will be enlightened so that we may always behold His glory. And glory be to God now and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.